Good morning, church. The Bible, we've got two Bible readings this morning. One is from Exodus 20, verse 14. I'll read that now because that one is simply, you shall not commit adultery. And then the second Bible reading is from Matthew 5, and that's verses 27 to 30. And that says, you've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell.
Hello. Just wanted to invite all the kids up to the front. So please come on down. get the music from The Price is Right. Anyone else want to join us up the front? Feel free. Come on. Levi's already here. Thank you, Levi. That's great. Yeah, every week. That's good. Excellent. The first question I've got for you is, can you tell me someone who lives in your house with you? Anyone that's there?
Dad.
Yeah, great. Dad, excellent. Anyone else? Anyone want to have a turn? Yep.
Mom.
Excellent. This is great. It's like you read my notes. I saw Dad. That's good. Yeah, well done. Yes, or I'll come over here. Oh, that's okay. All right. Anyone else? Oh, yeah. You want another go? Okay.
Brother.
Yeah, very good. Very good. And you? Brother as well. Yeah. Excellent. So what do you call the people that live in your house with you? What's a word for that group of people that you...
Family.
Yes, family. Very good. Excellent. And so... God has designed families to stick together, to when a mummy and a daddy, before their mummies and daddies, come together in marriage, that's a lifelong commitment. Goes for their whole lives till they die. And so that's the way God designed it. He's designed it to be for as long as we live. You know, when there's a wedding, and the vows that are made, they make those vows till they're parted by death. And that's because it's a lifelong thing. Sadly, in our world, sin sometimes disrupts those lifelong vows and the lifelong commitment of marriage. And so we're going to ask God to protect the marriages and families we have and make them thrive for His glory. And that as we, as our individual families and as a church family, can stick together to glorify Him. So let's do that in prayer now. Dear Jesus, we thank You for the gift of family, and we thank You for the gift of how it's a lifelong thing that we have to enjoy. And we thank You, Lord, for Your grace in providing families for us. And we pray that You would protect all of us and all of our families. Help us to be a family that abounds in love for You and for one another, and keep us committed and faithful to You and each other always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, excellent. Thank you, kids. So I believe you do have kids' church today. So yes, you do. So please feel free to follow Pops, as Len calls him. And I'll put this microphone down and move over there. Thank you.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that we can open Your word and read it. We pray that You would speak to us this morning as we read Your word, and that You would open our eyes to see Your love, to see how we fall short, and to see Your amazing grace in the face of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you find meaning? Where do you find purpose? Where do you find fulfillment? We live in a world of self-fulfillment, a world that says, follow your heart, follow your dreams, and don't listen to anyone else who tells you otherwise. Do what you want, when you want, how you want, why you want. Pursue worldly pleasures. As long as you're being true to yourself, then that's what matters, says our world. The goal, authenticity. The way, whatever means necessary. The end, self-fulfillment. We live in this world. Many people around us believe these lies, and we too can be so easily deceived by them. And there's also a subtle element of truth to some of what these lies say that makes it that much more believable. I mean, of course, we don't want to be disingenuous people. It's good to be ourselves insofar as we're loving God and others. Authenticity, though, and self-fulfillment, however, are not our ultimate goals. They're not what we're living for. They're not the aim and purpose of our existence. And I want you to consider what starts to happen when people do live with authenticity and self-fulfillment as their ultimate goal and aim. People start to think like this. They think, my life is most authentic when I act in accordance with my own beliefs, values, attitudes, and feelings. That means that while there may be negative consequences for me following my own heart, as long as I'm being true to who I really am, whoever that is, then I'm living a fulfilled life. Now notice the measuring stick that holds up as the measure of what is a fulfilled life. It's not God, it's not family, it's not loyalty, it's not love, it's not sacrifice, it's not perseverance. No, it's the ever-moving target of who I believe I really am. It shifts the perspective from one of objectivity to subjectivity. It shifts from thinking of who we are in light of who God is and who He's made us to be, to who we think we are and who we think we're supposed to be. It shifts from the corporate to the individual, where family is a byproduct of authenticity and not a critical component of how God has ordered His world. And this kind of thinking, as pervasive as it is in our world, it destroys people, it destroys families, it destroys lives, and it leads to worse and worse mental health as the pursuit of authenticity remains as elusive as it is obscure. It's sort of like looking on a map for X. You see it, you imagine it, you want it, even though X was never really there. And the reason why it's never really there is because God has wired us to have eternity in our hearts. He hasn't made us in such a way that we're going to find our ultimate fulfillment here and now in us and in our world. No, he's set in our hearts that He's the only one who's going to satisfy us in the ultimate sense. And so we're never going to find that fulfillment here and now in this life, in this world, or in ourselves. But one of the major ways in which lives focused on authenticity pan out is lust and adultery. Why? Because the measuring stick ceases to be God and His word, and it becomes the individual and their desires. When we decide right and wrong for ourselves, and something feels so right that it can't be wrong, guess where we go? What feels right? What we believe is right, what we want to be right, even if we know it's not. And tragically, devastatingly, heartbreakingly, this so-called authentic living results in people following their dreams to destruction and following their hearts to hell. And when one's commitment to their spouse is, when it's good, I'm in, when it's bad, I'm out, that's not commitment at all. That's convenience. That's more like the hokey pokey than the covenant of marriage. When a person would sacrifice their marriage for their desires rather than sacrifice their desires for their marriage, they may have embraced what the world calls authenticity, but in reality, they've embraced what God calls adultery. And just as with every command that we read in the book of Exodus, and as we see in the Ten Commandments, it follows God's grace that he gives these commandments. He's rescued his people from Egypt, and then he gives them the way for them to live. He says in Exodus 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And we need to remember that the entire time. God rescues and then calls his people to live differently in light of him rescuing them. You're not in Egypt anymore. You know, that to the people of Israel, we're not enslaved to sin anymore, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's pursue godly living for his glory out of thankfulness for being saved. And the command that you shall not commit adultery is broader than the physical. It goes right to the heart. That passage we heard from the Sermon on the Mount, that's not the passage we'll be focusing on today. We're mainly focusing on Exodus. But it really helpfully illustrates how the heart is where all of this starts. The lust is equivalent to adultery in the heart. I don't know if you've ever seen this or heard this, but I've seen on like comedy shows, sitcoms, married couples talking about their minds and their thought lives and saying things like they're free to sleep with whomever they want in their head as long as they don't act on it. That is a total lie. That is to commit adultery in the heart. It's not something that anyone is free to do, no matter what anyone else says. Even if the spouse is saying that's fine, it's not fine. It's to break this commandment. The standard is not, as long as you don't commit the outward action, everything's fine. No, God looks on our hearts. To lust is to commit the act of adultery in the heart. To imagine, fantasize, and entertain sexually immoral thoughts. Entertaining evil thoughts in our hearts is still evil, and it grieves God. So let's run away from that. The Bible teaches us to flee sexual immorality, to run away from all of that. And I was on my drive here. I like the Guardians of the Galaxy soundtrack. I don't know if anyone else likes that. So that's what I've got currently playing on my USB in my car. And as I was driving, it was "I'm Not in Love" was the first song, and I skipped it because I wasn't really feeling it at the moment. And so the next song, it was like, if you like Pina Coladas and Getting Caught in the Rain. Does anyone know that song? Yeah. And so I was listening to it, and I've heard it a few times because it's only like, I don't know, 20 songs on that album. And I was like, man, this is terrible. So if you don't know what the story is, essentially this guy is like feeling dissatisfied in his relationship with his lady, whatever that means. Anyway, he's reading the newspaper and sees an advert from another lady saying, "Oh, hey, like if you like Pina Coladas and Getting Caught in the Rain, hit me up and we'll have fun," or something. And then he's like, "Oh, I'll write a reply." And so he puts an ad in the paper saying essentially a similar sort of thing. And then they meet up and he realizes that it was his wife who had put the ad in the newspaper. And you're like, "Oh man, that doesn't make it okay." Like, you know, like that. And you just see, like, the kind of our world just doesn't think adultery is a problem. Like, whether it's, like, out in the open, whether it's in the mind. Felix earlier spoke about the sinning in public and in private. And I think our world just doesn't see the reality of sin. It doesn't get that sin is to dishonor God, to not love him. It doesn't understand how bad sin is. Also doesn't understand the consequences of sin. You know, the eternity in hell apart from God, that is as severe a consequence as we could ever imagine, as there could ever be. And so the world that's saying, you know, play around with it, doesn't matter, it's fun, it's funny, it's just have a good time, is completely devoid of any kind of rational thinking, any kind of thinking that's informed by God and his word, just saying, do what you want, be authentic, be true to yourself. And when that's the ultimate thing, then lust and adultery follow. Because if your desires dictate your morality, then you'll just do whatever you want. But we're going to look and see the contrast between the world's responses and godly responses to a few different ways in which this practically plays out. So things that I want to draw attention to as ways in which this committing adultery happens is lust in the heart, obviously, pornography, fornication, which is essentially sex outside of marriage, and adultery, which is sex betraying a marriage covenant as well. So lust, what is lust? It's entertaining sexually immoral thoughts in the heart and mind. It's to fantasize, to dwell on, to think inappropriate things, and to embrace that. Now, world, what does the world say to that? The world says, they're your thoughts. Let them entertain you. Enjoy them. Have fun. This is your domain. No one else gets to tell you what to do. It doesn't matter who they are. This is you're free to just enjoy them and follow after them. What's a godly response to that? The opposite. Flee sexual immorality. Don't dabble in the diabolical. Run away. Get out of there. If you have to, and if it's helpful, if you find yourself being tempted, physically run away. Like I think that it sounds a bit strange, but if you're running down the street, that's better than sitting still and entertaining immoral thoughts. But sometimes we do just need to get out of there, and whether the situation is something that has just occurred to you in your mind, or whether you've seen something or whatever it is, the Bible says flee. So let's take that seriously, and let's get out of those situations. Our thought life is not our own. We belong in whole to Christ. We belong to Him. He bought us with the price of His blood. And so we are to honor Him with how we live our lives. You know, Jesus went to that cross to save us. He did that for us out of His great love. So let's remember that, and remember that our bodies were bought with a price. I want to talk about pornography as well. So the viewing of images and things like that that are also sexually immoral. The world would say, you need this. It's normal. This is what freedom looks like. What's a godly response? You don't need this. This isn't normal. And this isn't freedom. This is slavery. You've been rescued from sin. Don't try to put the shackles back on. You might remember the people of Israel, after being taken out of Egypt, continually being like, oh, Moses, why can't we go back to Egypt? Like, it was better there. And that's essentially what we do when we sin in any way. But yeah, in this way. Because we've been rescued from slavery, brothers and sisters. God has brought us out of that. Jesus has ransomed us. He's bought us at the price of His blood. Saved us, made us free in Him. And to embrace this kind of sin is to embrace the slavery that He's rescued us from. So let's remember that. This is not freedom. This is slavery. And I think when you think about how it plays out practically in people's lives, often people think that, oh, I'll just, you know, they try and think, well, I'll just do it a little bit, and then it kind of, you know, it won't be too much. But people find that they get into it more and more and more and more, and it becomes not something, it becomes the master over them, that they'll know that it's actually slavery. So let's not put the shackles back on. Let's flee from that. Fornication, which is like a technical word, but it kind of means, sex outside of marriage. So for instance, when people would talk about sex before marriage, that would include that in this category. So a worldly view would be, we love each other. So to be authentic, we should have sex even though we're not married. That is wrong. What is a godly response to that? Well, the Bible tells us that the sexually immoral, those who are unrepentantly sexually immoral, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Say no to all the desires of your heart that do not honor God. Out of love for God and love for the other person, and for your future husband or wife, live in purity. Pursue abstinence. Outside of marriage, there is no place for sex. Adultery. the world would have us think the true me needs to be with someone who isn't my spouse. You might have encountered that sort of thinking, whether it's movies or whatever, whole bunch of terrible rom-coms, that essentially the principle is there's some, the person that their spouse or whatever isn't actually very nice to them, and so they want to leave them to go be with someone else, and it's like a kind of just the true me is deserves to be with someone else or something along those lines. We see that come up in our movies and all of that. But that so-called true you is the old you. And let's not listen to the lies of the devil or the lies of our own hearts. Reject the temptation to betray God and spouse. Choose the loving, challenging, worthwhile way of true love, which doesn't look like a flash-in-the-pan affair and self-indulgent excess, but rejection of it in favor of the good gifts of marriage, as well as intimacy with God and your spouse. When things are hard with your husband or wife, draw close to one another, continue to pray together, and seek God together. Put to death desires that put marriages to death. Now, I want to talk about divorce as well. There are grounds for divorce. Say, for instance, in the case of adultery, the person who's had adultery committed against them is free to to remarry. In that instance, is my understanding. But there are other cases where divorce is not okay. And so, like, you know, there's those classic examples of someone burnt the toast and now I want to divorce them. You know, that's not okay. And paperwork doesn't stop it from being adultery. You could have all of your ducks in a row that the Australian government says you're no longer married, but your divorce is illegitimate in the eyes of God. And in that situation where it's illegitimate in God's eyes, even if the state says it's okay, then technically you're still married. And sex with someone else constitutes adultery. So that's important to understand, because there's a disconnect between the way in which our world and our state and the government view marriage and how God has set up marriage. So strangely, you can have a situation where, according to the state, you are not married, but according to God, you still are married. And that's important, because ultimately what God says matters the most. Now, there are lots of different ways in which we can see here that this command can be broken. It can be broken in practical outworkings. It can be broken in the mind, in the heart, you know, whether it's just looking at a woman or a man, depending on who you are, lustfully. It can be something like that, that still is to not love God and to not love the other person. It's helpful for us to remember that God has made us all in his image. And when you remember that and you see someone who perhaps is, you might be inclined to lust after, it's helpful to remember that person is made in the image of God. They're someone that bears God's image, not someone to be dishonored or used for your own pleasure or anything like that, but someone to be prayed for and to ask God to have mercy on us and on them. I also just want to mention that under the category of pornography, I would include shows and movies that display sex. I think that we've seen in our world a shift where things that perhaps used to be more behind closed doors have become more and more open, that such that families sit down to watch shows that depict sex, and that's not okay. And so it is important to remember that that even, you know, even if it's, oh, this is on Netflix, doesn't mean it's okay. Like, we need to remember that Netflix, again, they're not the ones who decide what's right and wrong. God is the ultimate one. He has made it clear what is right and wrong. I want to talk about God's grace. Because if if you're like me and you read this and you think, wow, and you think it starts in the heart, and you can see how many times we fall short at this. You think it's so easy to stumble in this way. And the wonderful news is that Jesus offers us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. So let's come to him, confessing our sin, not hiding it in the dark, not thinking, oh, if I just hide it away, then no one will know and it'll be okay. But coming to him, bringing it out into the light and pleading for mercy and grace, trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. And let's reject wrongful desires and the temptation to live lives that the world calls authentic, and instead live in love for God and love for people and in covenant faithfulness to God and family. Don't pursue worldly pleasure. Surrender to the sovereign Lord. I want to give two quick notes, one on singleness and one on marriage. Jesus describes singleness as a gift, and while it's not the only way to live a pure life, it is a wonderful way to do so. We're all single for a time, but for some people, that is for a lifetime. And that brings its own unique challenges and ups and downs, but it also brings unique joys and opportunities to serve God. There are people who've been missionaries, for instance, in places that it would have been very difficult to take their family to, but God, in having them as a single person, has opened the door for them to do incredible things to serve him. I'm going to give a note on marriage. Marriage is described in the Bible as a gift. And it's also not the only way to live a pure life, but it is also a wonderful way to do so. It brings its own unique ups and downs, but also joys and opportunities to serve God, such as raising children to know and love him, dependent on him. Whether we're single or married, we all have to fight the temptation to commit sexual sin in our minds and hearts and outwardly. And we all need to realize that ultimate fulfillment is not found in sexual fulfillment or marriage or worldly authenticity, but in God, in Christ, and in his love that is ours by his Spirit. A fulfilled life, contrary to what the world would tell you, is not a life lived for ourselves, but one dying for Christ. And may God enable us by his Spirit to truly believe that, to truly believe that where true life is found is not in us pursuing our desires and whatever we want and getting to be worldly and authentic as the world deems it, but to take up our cross for Jesus. And let's surrender the lives he's given us back to him, that we may glorify his name and live purely and blamelessly out of thankfulness to him for making us so in Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us in Christ Jesus. As we read this command, we know that it goes right to the heart. When you say, do not commit adultery, we know that all of the stuff that precedes adultery that comes from the heart, lust and all of the other things that we've been speaking about, Lord, we know that we've all fallen short. And so we ask for your abundant mercy and grace. And we thank you, Jesus, that you've rescued us out of slavery to sin by dying for us, and that you've made us into new creations. Help us, Lord, to not want to go back to the slavery you've rescued us from. Lord, give us eyes to see how you are where we find true life and true joy and true satisfaction. And help us, Lord, to be always relying on you and your grace, that we might walk in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus, that shows purity. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your hand of mercy over any of the people in our midst who are finding challenges, whether that's in marriages or in family relationships or anything like that. We pray, Lord, for your mercy there and your grace. We pray, Lord, for those who've had such sins committed against them as well. Lord, would you strengthen them, help them to know that your love for them and for all of us is unchanging, and that that even when others fall short and betray one another, that doesn't negatively reflect on you, Lord, because that all of that stuff completely goes against your heart of love for your people, and your desire to see us abide in you as you abide in us, and to live in faithfulness and joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.